And I just want to invite you to also take your Bibles. We're going to look in our Bibles at the book of Ephesians again today. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let us know if you need a Bible. The guys have Bibles back there. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Are you a morning person?
Yes.
Okay, let's do this. Raise your hand if you're a morning person. Okay, there's a few of us here. There's a few of us. Raise your hand if you definitely know you're not a morning person. Yeah, a lot more, I would say. Yeah. There are a lot of morning people here. There's also a lot of morning haters here, too. But even if you're not a morning person, you probably know at least one or a few people, maybe they're even in your family, who love the morning. A morning person likes to be up early, and they're not a big fan of sleeping in for some reason. They're the kind of people that can kind of shake off the sleepiness fast, and they love just being fully awake when they get up. Sometimes if they're not careful, they can even be way too loud and overly talkative. Morning people are the people who just love to get their day going. They love everything about the morning, especially breakfast, the best meal of the day. If you're a morning person, you love mornings. You love the fresh start to a new morning. And one of the best parts of mornings, though, when you think about it, is the fact that every day, every morning, we get to experience a sunrise. And that's an awesome thing, if you think about it, to see the sun rise. Whether you're a morning person or not, it's an amazing thing to get up and to see the darkness turn to light. And I'm sure there's been times that you've had to go somewhere with your family on a trip, and you get in the car really early in the morning, and it's still dark outside, and as you get into the car, you start to see the sky go from totally dark to a little bit brighter, and a little bit brighter, and the sky starts to fill with beautiful colors, and all the sun, you've seen a beautiful sunrise. And what was once total darkness turns to total brightness. Things go from total darkness to total brightness. And here in Ephesians, this part of the Bible that we've been studying, we've come across some verses that are here to make us see that on our own, we are in total darkness. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, where we've been studying, we find that where we are in our sin is in the total dark of the night. Verses 1 through 3, we found some truths that should and are meant to make us sad and even bothered and having our conscience upset, realizing just how much trouble we're in with God because of our sin, because of our sin problem. We've had words in chapter 2, 1 through 3 that show us that we're all by our own nature in darkness because of our great problem with sin. And in our sin, we're all spiritually lifeless. We're not able to fix that problem that we're in. We're stuck in the ways of the world and of the devil, and like everyone else, Ephesians 2, 3 says, we are deserving God's wrath. You deserve God's judgment because of your sin. Because of your sin, you're in a desperate and needy spot. Things are like you're in a very dark night. But when we turn to these next verses that I want to look at with you this morning here in Ephesians 2, we turn here, and all of a sudden, we start to find some brightness. Things go from total darkness for us to total brightness. Things go from sadness to joy here. Things go for us from no hope to total hope. From a situation that couldn't be fixed by your own works to a situation that God has come in and fixed in his own power. Our spiritual situation, Ephesians 2 tells us can go from total darkness to total light. I want to show you this morning, that God made a way for you who were lifeless spiritually and who are desperate and hopeless in sin to be saved. God has solved the horrible problem that each of us is in because of sin by choosing to save sinners from what we deserve. God shows us here in our verses that we'll look at this morning that he is the Savior and that he made it possible for you to be rescued from the terrible problem of sin and all that sin brings, all of the darkness. He made a way for you to live a life that's now filled with joy and good and blessing, living his way for his son. Here we come to a message from the Bible that everyone needs to understand and know about. It's a message for you to hear because it shows us that God has come to fix our terrible problem. God has come and brought light into the darkness. God has made a way for you to be saved. This is a message that we need to hear and that shows us that all about salvation, how being saved works, how it's possible that God could do this so that you wouldn't just be in darkness anymore, but that you would live in his light. And these verses today that we get to see clearly here, truths that are here for us about God's salvation. Truths about God's salvation. Truths about how God saves and how you can know how to be saved. A big idea for us that I want us to see is that God saves sinners. And his word tells us how. His word tells us how it's possible. God shines into our dark situation, this terrible place of sin, and he made a way for us to be saved. Here we'll see how his saving work works, how it's possible for you to be someone who is saved by God. How can the bright good news of Jesus shine into your life in your sin? Let's read from Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How does God's saving work work? How does God save? How is salvation possible? Let's look at three facts this morning for us to see. Three facts to help you understand how salvation is possible. How can you be saved according to what God says here? Our first fact to see is that salvation comes from God because of his great love. When we read verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 2, we study these on Wednesday, we find out that there is a dark and horrible situation that every person who's ever been born is in. And it's because of Ephesians 2, 1 says, our trespasses and sins. Each of us, we've learned, deserves God's punishment for our sin against him. We've disobeyed God. We've gone against him from our hearts. And we're all, verse 3 says, like the rest, everyone, all of us are by nature this way. We're all in sin. And we are really, these verses are showing us, in the worst of the worst places spiritually on our own. But then verse 4 gives us these two incredible words, almost like light shining into darkness. It says in the middle of these terrible verses about our own problem, verse 4, but God has done something. Things were totally hopeless for you in your sin, impossible for you to fix on your own. You were dead, lifeless in your sin. But God, verse 4 says, with all of his incredible power, with all of his might, has accomplished a work to save people who couldn't save themselves. Look at verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That's telling us that God takes people who are dead in their sins, who could do nothing and had no spiritual life. He took people who couldn't solve their sinful problem on their own, and he's the one who solves it himself. He makes them spiritually alive. You can't go up to, like, let's say it's a flower, a dead flower, and that flower is totally dead. It's got no petals left. It's just drooping over. It's a dead flower. You can't walk up to that flower and say, live. Can you? I mean, you could try, but nothing's going to happen to that flower. It would be impossible for you to bring something like that that's dead to life. But that's exactly what God has done for us spiritually. He has come to us and he's raised us up. He's given us life. He's done something impossible by saving us. There was nothing we could do to put ourselves in this right relationship with God that's broken by sin. We were missing out on all of the life that comes from knowing God. We were dead in our sins, deserving his punishment. But verse 4 says, God, with all of his power, saves. He looks at this terrible problem that you're in because of your sin, and he said, I can fix that. I will do something to fix this problem. He decides to give people who are dead in their sins life, to raise us up and to save us. God saves. And it tells us there that it's in Christ. It's with Christ. We've been made alive together, verse 5, with Christ. It's through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Instead of punishment because of what Jesus has done, we can have peace with God. Instead of God's wrath towards you, you can have life forever with God, a relationship that's made right. Instead of being dead in your sin, you can be made alive with Jesus. Instead of being guilty, you can be totally forgiven through God's power saving you and doing what Jesus did on the cross. It's good for us to step back here and just think about that. Think about especially why. Why would God save sinners? We don't deserve God to save us. We don't deserve anything from God. In fact, what we do deserve is his punishment. So why? Why would God do this? Verse 4 tells us it's because he is rich in mercy. Verse 4 also says it's because of his great love with which he loved us. Verse 5, it's because of God's grace. And then in verse 7, it says God's done this because it will show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All of this that God has done to save us from our sins is to show his mercy and his love and his kindness and his grace. God looks on us in his kindness and his compassion, and he shows us love. God does a powerful work to save people lost in sin because of his love. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think about God. It might be that God made you. You know those verses, probably the very first verses of the Bible in Genesis 1 that tells us that God is our maker. And that's true. God has made you. When you think about God, you might think about how God hates sin, how God hates evil. He's righteous. That's also true. But don't miss this life-changing truth about God that we need to know. God is full of love. God is full of great, he's full of ocean deep love for you. God loves this world so much, and he loves you so much so that he would use his great power and he would send Jesus into this world to save you from your sin. So much that he would rescue sinners in this hopeless situation who sinned against him, and he would show them only kindness, only grace. He would show them love. So much so God has loved you that he would send his son Jesus to die in your place on the cross. So how is it possible that we could be saved? How does God's saving power work? Well, it comes from the fact that God has great love toward us. Love that we don't deserve. Love that's made clear here for us to see and what he did for you. But there's another fact, number two, another fact. How is salvation possible? Number two, salvation is by grace through trusting in Jesus, apart from works. Salvation is by grace through trusting in Jesus, apart from works. Verses 8 and 9 show us this truth. How does God save sinners? Verse 8, he tells us it's by grace. God shows grace. We've already seen that word show up before. Grace is God's kindness towards people who actually just deserve his judgment. Instead of giving people what they deserve, God shows his abundant mercy and kindness and gives what's not deserved. God, by his grace, saves people. If you went home from church today and your brother or your sister decided to give you $500 as a gift, yeah, it's a lot of money. But what if you didn't do anything to deserve that $500? You didn't help your brother do anything at all to give you that $500. You didn't do any work at all. You didn't help him clean his room. You didn't take the trash out. You didn't do anything to deserve that money. You didn't sell your brother anything to give you $500. In fact, if you think about it, you've actually not been a very good sibling at all to your brother lately. But he, just because he's kind, has decided to give you $500 as a gift. We would say that your brother showed you grace. He showed you kindness that you haven't earned at all. In fact, it's kindness when you only deserved judgment. You only deserved to be in trouble. God shows kindness even when we deserve his judgment. Love when we are in the worst trouble. And it's simply because he is a God of love. He shows undeserving kindness towards sinners. His gift that we don't earn, that we can't earn, he gives. And he showed this grace, this great love, when we deserved judgment by sending Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God's only Son, and he died on the cross in the place of sinners. He did that so that we could be forgiven. He's the one who can take away your sins because he died to take the punishment you deserve on himself. Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners in order to save them. And Jesus came, he died, and he rose again. And all of that, the Bible tells us, 1 Timothy 1, was in order to save sinners. Just think about it and even see what that's telling us when we think about it. It's all about what Jesus has done for you. It's about what God has done for you. And now here, verse 8 tells us that this salvation, this being saved, comes through faith in what's been done. It comes through believing, through trusting and relying on that work that Jesus has already done for you by grace. And verse 8 makes it super clear. This is not of your own doing. This is not of your own works that you can be saved. It's through faith in what Jesus has already done for you. Salvation comes because of the work of Jesus. It's totally what God does. It's with all of his power showing grace. And there's nothing, not even a little sliver of any work or effort or trying to figure things out on our own that can save us. It's only through what Jesus did on the cross. And what should be your response when you hear about what God did for you? These verses tell us it's to have faith. It's to believe. This is such a great truth to understand here from the Bible, that no one, not even the best behaved church kid, can do anything to be saved from their sin on their own. There's nothing that you could ever brag about and go on saying, yeah, I earned that place with God. These verses tell us it's not as a result of your works that you can be saved by God. It's not by not doing bad things. It's not by doing good things. How then can we be rescued from our sin? It says through faith in Christ. It's through trusting and believing, resting on what Jesus did for you. If you know you've not trusted in Christ, if you know you don't have salvation, these verses tell you exactly what your response should be to Jesus. He came and he died for you in order for you to be saved. And these words call us to have faith in Jesus, to rely on what he did, not on anything that we could ever, ever try to do, to trust in Jesus' work for you. You can be saved today if you're not saved. You can have a freedom. You can have everlasting life. You can have rescue from perishing, John 3:16 says, because you believe in Christ. You have faith in Christ. Salvation is by grace through trusting in Jesus, and it's apart from our works. There's one last fact to help us understand how being saved works, though. It's number three, salvation results in a new life of good works. Salvation results, it shows up in a new life of good works. Verse 10 says, in one more way, that being saved has nothing to do with your own efforts, your own works. It says that we are God's workmanship. God is the one who does the work to save. If you've been saved, all the credit goes to what God did for you. And here we're told he made you his workmanship, like an artist who creates a beautiful piece of art. God does this work and he makes new creations, saving people. God has started and he will finish this work in your life. And it tells us here that we're created in Christ Jesus. But we also see here in verse 10 that God's plans for Christians is a life of good works, which he has prepared for us. That doesn't mean good works that get you a right standing, a right place with God. We know that only comes through faith in Christ Jesus, believing what he has done for you. So why did God save us and make us his workmanship, like an artist creating something beautiful? It's for you to live a life filled with good works that God has prepared for you. If you're a Christian, it now means that you live responding to God's love for you, responding to all that God has done saving you. Because we've been saved through trusting in Jesus, our life will be changed and it will look different. And the fact that you have been saved should show up in action, in walking in good works, verse 10 shows us. I think that's great to think about. If you've been saved, if you're trusting in Christ and not in your own works, if God has saved you, he didn't just do that so that you would sit around on the couch and have potato chips and just watch movies all day. He didn't just save you so that you would be lazy or so that you could keep on living that life that you once had that Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 talks about. He didn't save you so that you could go on living in everything sinful that your life used to be all about. He saved you from sin to live for him, to have a life of good works that glorifies him. If you've been saved, what are the good works that you need to be walking in? If you're already a believer in Jesus, the challenge God's word gives us here is that you need to be a doer. You need to know what Jesus has done for you and respond to it with a life of obedience. Not just not working at all so that you can save yourself, but working because Jesus has already saved you. And because of what Jesus has done, forgiving you from all your sin on his cross, our life should now look like it's filled with action, putting to death sin, obeying what God's word says, obeying the simple instructions he says to love others, to obey your parents, to follow him. Your salvation, if you've been saved, if this is true for you by grace through faith, should look like your life being changed. That doesn't mean your life is perfect, but it means it's different. It's headed in a new direction, following God, living for God, filled with joy because you now follow Jesus. We need these messages that's packed in these verses. We need it to know about how salvation works. And I think this is going to be a verse that you'll want to know better and better the rest of your life. It's so deep and so powerful. There's so much that we could think about here. But we need to leave making sure that you know this is true in your own life. There's the story of a man who once relied completely on his own religious works in order to be saved. But he was lost and he was in sin. There was no way out. He told the story about how none of his efforts or his family connections or any of his achievements, all the good things that he had done, could save him from his sin. But then one day, God shined into his darkness. God showed salvation to him. And he became a believer in Jesus. He didn't trust in his own works anymore. He trusted in Christ and the work that Christ did for him. And for him, things went from total darkness to total life. He became a believer in Jesus, and his life went on to be filled with joy and with good works. His life even was filled with actions that changed the world. That man was Paul. And Paul's the man who wrote these very verses that we look at today. This was his story. He was saved by grace through faith in Christ. The truth is, it can be your story too. It needs to be your story too, in order for you to be saved from your sins. Let's leave with this question. Is this your story? By grace, have you been saved through faith that is not of your own doing, but the gift of God? Let's pray. God, thank you that you save sinners. Lord, we come to you and worship you for all that you've done by providing your son Christ for us. Lord, we pray that every student would become a believer in you, Christ, that you would bring them salvation and open their hearts to the glory of Christ and to a life filled with good works, not about themselves anymore, but about you. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.